as you're reading through the gospel, there's a question that should be in your mind. Maybe it's worded a little different, but I ask it this way: who is Jesus? And we keep reading about him. It seems to be the question on everyone else's lips in Mark is, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And so we've been reading of, you know, there's been healings, there's been exorcisms. We recently saw that he has the power of God in controlling the wind and the waves, even. Mark has been so careful to give us all these eyewitness details that we need to see. So with the miracle that we're going to read in just a moment, we're going to take that question and go one step further. See, Mark has established to this point that Jesus is God. If you're in Sunday school this morning, right, how many gods are there? One. Okay, good, good. We're getting this straight here. So Jesus is God, fully God, entirely God, God in the flesh. But what kind of God? What kind of God is Jesus? Or if you would say it another way, well, he has power. We've seen that. But what does he use his power to do? Why does he display his power? Well, we're going to enjoy seeing that answer together in Mark chapter 6, picking up with verse 30. So I encourage you to get there in the Word. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, whether that's a phone or a pew Bible or the Bible you brought with you. Here's how it starts. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Just pause there, because I want you to see this first picture of our Lord and King. It's that he has compassion for people. Now, where are we? And I know it's been a little while, and we've seen a whole lot going on in Mark. Sometimes it's helpful to have that, you know, when you go hiking in a park, they've got the big sign, like, "You are here." Well, this is just after what I would call the disciples, the apostles, because they're sent, their first mission trip. They'd been sent off by Jesus back in verse 7, where they had been commanded and empowered to do the same sorts of things that Christ himself had been doing. Right? This is what discipleship is, by the way. It's following after the master. It's him entrusting and now the disciple doing. Right? So if you've ever wondered, why do we talk about discipleship so much? What does that mean? It's we are wanting to follow this same pattern set by Jesus, taught then by the disciples, spread throughout the early church, all the way to Sioux City, Iowa in 2025. If you want a sports metaphor, this is it's passing the baton in the 100-meter relay. And the baton's been passed to us, dear friends. Well, Jesus had done that with the disciples. He had commanded them to go to heal and anoint and to proclaim repentance. And that's exactly what they did. And then if you remember, in between, Mark also gave us kind of it's not really a flashback, almost a segue, where we caught up with John the Baptist and John the Baptist's story, his tragic death even. Well, now Mark is kind of catching up to the present as far as his story is concerned, and he returns to the disciples who've just come back from their mission trip. And I want you to notice what Jesus intends here. Right, they come back from the mission trip, and what Jesus does is he wants them to come away with They've been serving. They've been ministering. Now it was time for them to rest. You might even say time for them to be served. They'd been proclaiming the truths of Jesus Christ. Now it was time for them to rest in and be fed by those same truths themselves. This is important for us to notice. It's going to change here in a second. You already probably caught the hint there in verse 34. But notice, right, it wasn't that all the work had been done. You know, it wasn't like, okay, guys, you've done the trip. The whole world's been evangelized. Great. Let's go on vacation now. That's not what Jesus was saying. Instead, you know, even Mark records many were still coming and going. Life and ministry remained extraordinarily busy. I mean, they can't hardly find time to eat even. But in the midst of all that, Jesus shows us here that rest, and specifically rest with Him, is important for followers of Jesus. Rest with Him. It's not a bad thing. In fact, a Sabbath rest is what God promises for all who trust Jesus for eternity. This is the picture the author of Hebrews gives to us. And he's picking up himself from the Old Testament picture of a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Friends, do you understand that what we practice when we talk about Sunday and taking this time for worship, for prayer, to be undistracted as much as possible from all the other things of the world, that the reason we do that isn't just tradition. And it's not just because we're supposed to. It's not because, well, we need to make Pastor Kevin, you know, work a few hours a week or something like that. No, we do this because this is like a little foretaste, a little appetizer. It's a stand-in to remind us and encourage us and to keep our hopes fixed on the Sabbath rest that will never end. Not the church service that never ends, but us being with our King and our Savior in a place of no more sin or brokenness or trial forever. Right? That's why we do this. That's the picture that we have here. So understand, rest is not a bad thing. This is, you know, when God gives this 1 in 7 idea, that's not just a, you know, nice to have. Still less is it just some sort of, you know, way to cramp our style these days. Oh, you know, I could make, you know, whatever 1 divided by 7 more profit is if we would just work that. No. He gives us 1 in 7 because we need 1 in 7. Now we come to the end of this part of the passage, and we find, however, that regrettably the disciples are not going to get quite the rest that they may have thought. I'll still argue they're going to get what they need. We'll get to that in a moment. But instead, we're going to find the compassion of Jesus foregrounded, highlighted, underlined, even in the middle of the very need for rest. So let me give just a couple points that will make sense of all this before we move on. Here's the first. The needs of this crowd, you know, the ones who they're seeking Jesus out, like they're like running around the lake to get to him ahead of time. Those were real, and those were spiritual. Right? Mark's not highlighting just, you know, kind of felt needs that are so common today. You know, this isn't just a people who want their every whim and wish met by Jesus and they just won't give him a break. That's not the picture of what's happening here. No, instead, what you and I need to see is that Jesus recognizes these needs this time as important. And don't walk away from this chapter thinking that apparently everyone has to just be busy all the time, and if you don't get a break, then so be it. That's really not what's being taught here. There is a time for rest, also a time for service. I don't think that everyone has to jump to your own desire, but also don't think that serving Jesus means being a people pleaser and just running, running, running until you burn out. Neither of those are true. Instead, what Mark depicts is Jesus responding to actual needs, leaderless people who need a shepherd to guide them, to protect them, to teach them, to the feeder of the flock even. It's the first thing. Jesus, if I would say it this way, Jesus doesn't change the plan with the disciples just because someone wants him to. No, this is part of his plan. Here's the second. I want you to notice that though rest is good, it's not guaranteed in this life, at least not in the sense we might think. You know, it's not always the Sunday afternoon nap or the vacation by the beach or whatever image of rest you have in mind that might be closer or further from what God actually intends. You know, on the one hand, brothers and sisters, we do need to learn how to rest well. We do. That's something we don't do well in our culture. And we don't always do it well in our churches. This is why churches like ours burn through volunteers with little care for the very ones who are being fed as they follow Jesus. And we want First E-Free to not be that kind of place. And that means, for those of you who are serving, it's okay to take a break. You need to understand that. Because sometimes taking a break is exactly what's needed so that you would continue to serve well. For those of you who are maybe on the receiving end, it's okay to let others take a break. And that's one of the blessings that I've so much enjoyed here at the church, you know, with the vacation and sabbatical and things like that. We're growing in that. We're learning that together. And that's not just for a pastor. That's for each of you as well. We want ministry that's faithful for the long term. We want joy in Jesus that lasts and is not just under compulsion because, oh, I've got to do more and more. And we need to learn how to enjoy our Lord and to trust Him to do what we cannot. Which brings a question. How will you rest in God this week? What will it look like to have some sort of margin, not just so that you're not at work to go do something fun? I mean, that's not bad. Don't hear me say that. But I'm looking for something deeper. How will you rest in God this week? How will you trust Him to do all that you cannot, and so that you can simply rely on Him and enjoy Him? Third, we don't always get that rest when we feel we need it. Sometimes it's still coming, but just not on our own schedule. Here we see Christ's compassion is going to make this look very different for the apostles, but not lesser, not delayed forever. And if you and I are serving Jesus faithfully, there's going to be times when it's going to look different for us too. And sometimes that's when the Lord refreshes us all the more. So watch for that, because that's going to be one of the main themes of this miracle that comes next. Look at verse 35. When it grew late, right? So, okay, Jesus has been teaching the crowd many things, this crowd who came to him, the sheep without a shepherd. It's been a, you know, kind of a big, long seminar teaching day, you might think. Okay, so when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds wrap up, and so has the day, but remember the scene. Right? The whole point was to go to a wilderness, a desolate place, wasn't it? And that's where they are. Well, even today, sometimes you really don't find the Walmart out there. Sometimes there's not even the 24-hour convenience store. How would you feed so many people in the middle of nowhere? The disciples' solution was to have Jesus send the people on their way. Kind of, hey, it's been great. This has been this amazing, unexpected teaching time. Great, wonderful. All right, now it's time to go home. That's their solution. And you know what? It's really practical. I mean, I don't think we should blame them for that. It's kind of, all right, you know, everyone came from somewhere. They can figure out their own meals. But Jesus has something very different in mind. And it's actually the heart of this entire passage. He wants the disciples to feed the people. Did you catch that? He wants the disciples to do it. Verse 37, you give them something to eat. How are they going to do that? Right, I mean, this seems impossible to them. That's why they bring it up. Well, wait, you know, how much money, and where would we even get this, and you know, what bakery is still open? I mean, you can see them just wrestling to even grasp this idea. How would they feed, you know, 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? And part of the answer is, well, they won't. They can't. It is impossible for them in and of themselves, and yet with God all things are possible. Friend, understand what is practical when you send everyone home. Understand that that's not always what's best. Had everyone gone home at that point, they would have missed out on one of the most important miracles that Jesus did. This is actually the, you know, as far as the miracle section of any of the Gospels, this is the miracle, the only one, that is repeated in all 4 Gospels. It's that important. And they would have missed out on it had they all gone home. Right? That's the first thing. Here's the second. Get this. Jesus is going to use tired disciples who are in need of rest, who are hungry themselves, he's going to use them as part of the miracle. Think about that next time you feel like your fuse is just about at the end, or like your battery is blinking and, you know, kind of 5% and need to recharge. That's where these disciples are. And that's exactly when Jesus will use them. You know, there's a phrase that's sometimes thrown around, I think a little too carelessly, that, you know, Christians are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the reason that I say sometimes we're a little careless with that is we need to be careful, because you and I are not Jesus. We are not. We follow Jesus. We have the Spirit of God in us, but we're not actually Jesus in the flesh. Only Jesus is Jesus in the flesh. And yet, in this passage, we are going to see the disciples almost in a tangible way being the ones who will hand the food. They will take it from Jesus and give it to another. They will be used by him in the best way of saying the hands and feet of Jesus. And this is going to happen not because they have, you know, what's needed by the people. It's not because the disciples have it all. No, it's because they are going to take from what Christ provides and give it to others. And so, before we keep reading, just a little pause. Do you believe that you can be used by Jesus to do amazing things? Things beyond your skill set. Things beyond what you went to school for or what you're comfortable with. Or do you believe that Jesus Christ can do even more and beyond what your own abilities and limits are? disciples were hungry, they were tired, they couldn't see how Jesus was going to do anything in this situation, right? Their own faith, you might say, was just kind of, you know, running a bit low, running on empty. And yet, Jesus would use these imperfect and impatient disciples to serve the crowds with what Christ gave them. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that in many ways, that's you and I, folks. Jesus has given us, if you trust him, if you call on him, if he's your Savior, he has given you eternal life, and he calls you now to turn around and tell others where the bread of life is to be found. And that's the Great Commission, isn't it? Jesus does this not through, not just through pastors or missionaries or people who've gone to seminary. He does it through you. You all have far more connections in Sioux City than I'll ever have. You interact with far more people than even at my best, if I was some super outgoing people person, all of us together, you would still have more connections than I would ever have. What your friends and family and neighbors need isn't necessarily Pastor Kevin to show up at their door. It's that they need you. And that Jesus will use you. And what's more, they need to see that Jesus will use you. Because that's all the more amazing, isn't it? We are useful to our King. You don't have to feel like you've got it all together or you're ready or you're equipped. These apostles sure didn't. You just have to trust Christ and be obedient to where he commands and leads. Will you? Will you be? Well, time is drawing short, so we come now to probably what we've really been waiting for, what everyone thinks of when they think of this passage, verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Whatever else you walk away with today, understand this. Christ satisfies. Jesus Christ satisfies. Right? In Mark's very typical fashion, the most amazing part of this story seems to almost have the fewest words, doesn't it? It's just so matter of fact. Notice, first of all, 5 loaves and 2 fish are more than enough. It's not like they're just barely enough. They're more than enough. They're overabundantly enough. Jesus doesn't receive these 5 loaves and 2 fish and pray some sort of complaining prayer. Okay, I guess I'm going to have to use my power again. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives thanks to the Lord, and he distributes this food, and amazingly, miraculously, it's plenty for 5,000 men. And from this, I take 2 really important challenges. Will we believe that Jesus can do the impossible? And will we believe that what he provides is more than enough for our own needs? Jesus can do the impossible because he is, in fact, God. This calls for faith, doesn't it? A faith that believes, as the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, that God can raise the dead even, that he can do all the things that we cannot, even the things that we don't see any solution for. Do you believe that Jesus can do the impossible? Do you trust that kind of God? That's what we're after. That's what faith is. That's why so often, you know, that I refer to the, you know, that Father in the gospel, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because there are some days when I wake up and everything seems impossible. And I don't see what God's going to do. And that's precisely the place, brothers and sisters, where you and I need to get on our knees and say, Lord, I can't. I don't even see. what's going to happen, but you can't. You are the sovereign, good, and gracious God. You knew about this long before it was on my radar. What will you do? Help me to be faithful in it. Help me to be a witness, a testifier, a mirror reflecting your good glory, whatever may happen. Do you trust that kind of God? And then secondly, Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough for us because he does the work. Notice the disciples didn't figure this out. They didn't sit down and strategize and, okay, well, if everyone gets a little, like a crumb, then it's okay, and then we're good. They don't do any of that. Now, the miracle of this chapter isn't a logistical one, as if everyone just needed to cooperate and pull together their leftovers, and, oh, there's a farm down the road, let's go knock on their door. That's not the miracle of this passage. This is not a miracle of sharing. No, it's a miracle of Jesus. He provides. He does it through the disciples. And in so doing, both the crowds and the disciples receive what they need most. And it's not just bread and fish. It's that they would experience the true and living God. Right? That they would know his provision, not just as they eat, but as this gospel will continue, that they will see that what Jesus provides is ultimately eternal life. It is, as in the Gospel of John, the water which will always satisfy, that you will never thirst again. And only this Jesus can provide that. My dear church, what we need is what Jesus provides. More than the rest that we might plan for ourselves, good as that could be, more than our own resources, which God has also provided. Those are true. But we need to trust our Savior, to believe that he will provide. Not just that he has, not just that he might, but that he will and he is. That he is at work right now in First Ephraim. We need to believe what he says. We need to seek him together. We've got a number of opportunities to do exactly that, don't we? Whether it's VBS coming up in a few weeks, that God will actually work. Not just that we'll, the lights will stay on and we'll have some music and, no one will, have an accident in the parking lot and, okay, successful VBS. Which sometimes that is success. I worked at a kids' camp for years before becoming a pastor, and it was like, okay, I have the right number of kids. No one's at the doctor. Like, this is a good day. So I get that. Sometimes that's what it is. But no, we're wanting Vacation Bible School to actually change people's eternity. How? It's not just through our plans. But we're asking that the Lord would do that himself, working in people's hearts and minds to draw them to himself. Do we trust him to do that? What about, we just a few weeks ago approved a facility committee, and we've tasked them to start looking around the Sioux City area. Okay, where's our next ministry headquarters going to be? Where's going to be our new church home? Right? And so there's all these things now, right? Okay, well, location and money and the right timing, and how are we going to do all this? And yes, that's all true and real. And we need to trust God for each part of that, but we also need to trust him as, big picture. Okay, Lord, you knew we'd be in need of this. What's your plan? Guide us in it. Help us to trust you in this process, not just that we would rush to the day where we're signing, to get a new building, great as a day as that'll be, but that he would grow us spiritually through this from this day to that. That's far more important than bricks and mortar. Will we trust him to guide his church? And we could spend all day going through example after example. Those are just two on the radar. But friend, I suspect there is something this week that you need to trust him for, that it would be all too easy to not. Maybe it's that meeting coming up, or that Sunday you go to church and then you go home and you feel guilty and, okay, Lord, I know I should get serious in my faith. Right? Whatever it is, will you trust the Lord? All right, Lord, give me joy in you as I read. Okay, Lord, help me to think clearly and well and to speak wisely or perhaps to not speak when that phone call comes or I'm in that meeting. Will we trust that God will do beyond what we can even think or imagine? Okay, Lord, that person I've been praying for, they're still not a Christian yet. I'm going to see them this week. I talk to them again. It just seems like it's going nowhere. And God save even them. The answer is yes. Yes, he can. This is what faith looks like. It's trust in the living God, Jesus, the Son of God. It's to rely upon him, his work, his miracles. Right? Not just here and there like popcorn, but all the way down, all the way through, from beginning to end, from this life into eternity. The call for you and I is to have that kind of big faith, a faith that looks to our King and a faith that hopes bigger than our fears and our insecurities, because this is what it means to trust Jesus Christ as the God who provides, as the God who has compassion on his people. And so, Heavenly Father, that is what we need. We need to trust you. We need to follow your Son. We need to believe his prayer and promise of the Holy Spirit inside every believer. Lord, too often we look at our own meager resources, we see they don't add